You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us out as your missionaries. God, I pray that our church would say, "Here am I, send me." Lord, that the missionary service is not just for those professionals with all the education and all of the different experience. God, the missionary service is for all of us, Lord. I pray that you would uplift our church and help us to continue to serve in our community. Help us to continue to serve around the world, Lord. We're so thankful that you choose us to be your missionaries, your ambassadors of peace. Help us as we go out. And as we read your word this morning, may our hearts be open to what you would have us to do, where you would have us to go. Put the passion, put the fire inside of our hearts and our souls so that we can reach out to others and they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our favorite things to do as a family is go on a hike. During this last spring break, we went to Guatemala and took a hike in the jungle to the ancient Mayan ruins of Tikal. We stayed the night in the jungle with the howler monkeys running around and walked for the most of the afternoon around the ruins. And we had a wilderness experience enjoying the beauty of God's creation while walking through this historical site. Not everybody understands what it means to have a wilderness experience. Here are actual responses from some lazy hikers given to staff members at a wilderness area. The first one is, "Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill." Number two, "Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pests." Number three, "Please pave the trails. Chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them." Makes sense. "The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals." No one likes coyotes, especially in the wilderness. "A small deer came to my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed?" "Escalators would help on steep uphill sections." Makes sense. This is a good one. "A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead." Yeah, makes sense. "Grab a Big Mac on the way up the trail." Yeah. Last one, "Too many rocks in the mountains." These hikers obviously don't really understand what it means to stay in a wilderness area. They were looking for something convenient and comfortable. In a similar way, I think many people today don't understand what it means to be a genuine disciple of Christ. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And evangelism doesn't end until discipleship begins. God has called us as a church and you individually to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, how do we disciple nations? Paul showed us through his mentor relationship with Timothy. Discipling nations starts with one person. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at this relationship that Paul had with Timothy and how he was a mentor to him and how we are to go and make disciples in the same way by discipling one. Verses 1 through 4 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and in the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Paul calls Timothy my son. He encourages him to be strong. We see later in the book how Paul is lonely. He has oppositions from all sides. He understood how sometimes we invest our time and our energy in others through discipleship, and they may go astray, or they may turn on us. Paul is treated harshly, but he reminds Timothy that ministry is messy. It's hard work, and that Timothy will have to persevere. Think about it. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer all have to work extremely hard at their vocation. Paul talks about how these specific people are like making disciples. Discipleship requires discipline, dedication, and being focused at the task at hand. How easy it is to get tangled up into civilian affairs and to lose sight of God's call on our lives to disciple nations. We must please our commanding officer as we invest into the lives of others through discipleship. Paul encourages Timothy to be a soldier for Christ. Now, the life of a Roman soldier was anything but easy. They enlisted at the age of 19, were bound to serve for around 20 years. Theirs was a difficult existence. They marched 25 days in formation. They'd stop at night. They'd build a camp. The camp consisted of a 12-foot wall and a 12-foot moat all around it. The average legion had 6,000 men, so the camp would have been massive. It would have had gates and streets marked out with tents and campfires. The next morning, after bread and water, they would go out and go another 25 miles and do everything again. This was their daily existence. This is what they endured for the sake of the earthly kingdom of Rome. When Paul told Timothy, "You are to be a soldier of Christ," Timothy understood that that commitment required dedication. It required perseverance, faith, and ultimately could cost him his very life. That is what true discipleship looks like. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he's chained to one of these Roman soldiers. No doubt the difficulties that they endured for Rome serve to remind him of the difficulties that we will endure for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's in within this context that Paul writes to Timothy. So as we read 2 Timothy, we see how Paul is concerned about Timothy. He's concerned about his courage, about his commitment to continuing the ministry God had given him. He's concerned that Timothy, who by nature was somewhat timid and afraid, would not be willing to pay the price to fulfill his calling. We all need encouragement. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:16 says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." The name Onesiphorus means to bring joy. He encouraged Paul and helped him when he was lonely. As we make disciples, we need to be refreshed. We see the importance of reaching multiple generations, like Kathy was talking about, through Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus to Paul, and then which was passed on to Timothy. And then Timothy encourages the church at Ephesus. Paul's charge to Timothy is a call to disciple nations. How do we do that? What does that look like? Sometimes we have to go small to get big. We have to focus our energies on one person. We disciple one. Let's think about how Jesus discipled his followers. He spoke to the crowds. He discipled 12. He invested into three, Peter, James, and John. And he cared for many, one on one. Ask yourselves these questions. How am I speaking to the crowds? Who are my 12 that I am discipling? In what ways am I investing into my three? How do I care for others one-on-one? Discipling nations, which is a daunting task. You think about that and you hear, how can I disciple nations? It starts with one person. We see that clearly in Paul's relationship with Timothy. Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus after his fourth missionary journey when he was released from house arrest in Rome. Even while under house arrest, he was able to minister to many people because they would come and visit him. Around 4 years later, he's imprisoned again, and he wrote 2 Timothy as he sat in a cold dungeon, being chained like a common criminal. Paul's friends, they had difficulty in finding him, and they knew that his life was coming to an end. So on his deathbed, he reaches out to Timothy and the Ephesian church, and he pleads with them to stay strong in the faith. He pleads with them to proclaim God's salvation to all. We see how Paul deeply cared about Timothy, chapter 1, saying, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as day, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy." What is discipleship? Basically, discipleship, it's a relationship between a teacher, a discipler, and a student, a disciple. By looking at Jesus' ministry in the early church, we see this holistic discipleship, and it involves word, it involves relationship, and it involves ministry. We must disciple in word. Jesus clearly showed his disciples the importance and use of the scripture, both in his own personal devotion and also winning others to himself. Learning and obeying the scripture is essential to your growth in Christ as a disciple of him. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, very familiar verse to us, says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We are to use the scriptures to extend his kingdom, to make disciples. We must disciple through relationships. We have to build relationships that emphasize love, commitment, authenticity, vulnerability, accountability, and intentionality. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says, "You, however, know all about my teaching and my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings." We see this deep relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Discipleship is more than just going through a study with someone. It requires an ongoing friendship. Transformation happens when the gospel's seen life on life. When you disciple someone, you commit to make the person a priority. You understand who they are, and you show them that you care about their life. Not too long ago, I visited The Source, which ministers to women in the greater Houston area through crisis pregnancy, post-abortion counseling, STD testing, and many other ways. One thing that stood out to me was their emphasis on relationships. I met Cynthia Wentz on my visit, and who's the CEO of The Source. And so I just want to ask Cynthia, how are relationships important to ministering to women who come to The Source?
It's an amazing question. And I love Paul's admonition to Timothy. And I love the very middle of that scripture as you were reading it. It said, "You see my life." And so I think it's interesting, even as you're preaching and teaching us, you're discipling us. And I'm flashing back to a moment early in my marriage where my husband said, "You're a healed woman of God, but I think there's more for you." And he said, "Why don't you go to that place, The Source for Women?" And I went through a post-abortion Bible study. And I was the proud woman of God. I was married to a worship leader. And it was 6 weeks into the program where God broke my heart and said, "There is more of me for you." And through that healing, that expansion of God in my own life, my vertical relationship with God became amazing, more than I could ever think or imagine. And then just a few years later, God put me in charge of The Source for Women. And he was very clear that it is in the relational equity that there is healing. As Paul said to Timothy, you see my very life. When I stand before you today and say, you see my life, a husband that said, there's more. And I say to you, I went through Forgiven and Set Free, a post-abortion Bible study. You go, no way. And I say, yes way. And so in our centers, we have holistic care. We're not just saying, choose life, or we're not just saying, wait, or we're not just saying, do this. We're saying there's more. And so we surround every woman that comes into our reproductive health centers with a message of life and love. And I love it. I was telling the ladies in the class I spoke in this morning, I spoke to Yellowstone Academy last week. And I told the girls my story, but I didn't tell them it was me. And at the end of the story, they go, Miss Cynthia, you don't look like that. And that's exactly the point. In our centers with reproductive health care, three advocates surround this woman in need. And she looks like every one of us. She looks like me. We have medical professionals in relationship for her physical well-being. We have licensed professional counselors in relationship for the clarity in her mind, discipling her through healthy wisdom in her mind. And we have spiritual mentors that are saying, I might not have walked in your shoes, but I understand how that must feel. So those advocates holistically surround her, spirit, mind, and body. I was once in her shoes. I don't have to have been in her shoes to care for her holistically. And I think it comes down to willingness. Am I willing to go deeper vertically with who I am with God? And I will say to your congregation, there's more. And am I willing to step out in faith? You guys, we're at 59 and Parker. You don't have to sleep in a sleeping bag to walk on the missions field that is the Source for Women. You just have to drive 10 minutes up the road. And I think it comes down to willingness. Will you be the one? And I then said to my husband, now I'm 15 years into the ministry, and I said, I'm going to quit picking my friends. I'm just going to be willing to walk to the center, to be part of that holistic care, to build relationships with whomever God puts before me that day. And I have to tell you, our relationships are exceedingly and abundantly more than you can think or imagine, because we said yes this way first, and we took a drive 15 miles down the road and said yes this way first, not knowing what to expect. And the relationships are amazing. It's everything.
Thank you, Cynthia. One of the things, give her a hand. One of the things that greatly impacted me was how they are helping so many women with these needs, that there are so many broken people around us. There are so many broken women around us in our community, and they are reaching out, along with many other ministries, the Alpha Pregnancy Center that we also partner with, and they're reaching out to these women, not only helping them with those needs, but sharing the gospel as well. And as they share Christ, they share about the hope and the love and the peace that only God can give. And that is the biggest ministry of everything, because you can help someone with a need, but without Christ, you're just helping them with that need. And that's what really impacted me about The Source and about the many other organizations that we are working with. So thank you for sharing that. We must also disciple through ministry. We train disciples in service and evangelism. Service is basically any work that we do with the motivation to honor Christ. Could be buying a cup of coffee for a coworker, caring for those who've been marginalized by society. We can help make provisions for those who are hurting spiritually and physically. We do these things under the umbrella of evangelism, and we share the gospel by telling others our personal testimony. We share the gospel by presenting the plan of salvation. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we must reach multiple generations, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who would also be qualified to teach others. Earlier in the book, Paul reminds Timothy of the great investment his family made through the discipleship, saying, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Our first priority in discipling nations is investing our lives into our family members. We have to disciple our children, our brothers and sisters, and our extended family. You know, as parents, we have the responsibility to make disciples of our children. It's not enough just to bring them to church. Discipleship is a race of endurance that lasts a lifetime. We have to have multiple mentors in our life and should be mentoring others. We must see the person we're discipling as a partner in ministry. You know, I'm currently discipling a high school student who is discipling a middle school student. And it's exciting to see God at work through reaching these multiple generations for Christ. I encourage you to disciple one person this next year. Of course, there'll be the crowds. You'll have the 12. Hopefully, you'll have your 3 as well. But if you don't do anything else, if you have just one takeaway from today, disciple one person in this next year for Christ. We also disciple nations as we proclaim the unchained gospel. Many are suffering around the world for Christ. Making a decision to follow Christ could cost them their very lives, even though these believers might be in chains. We know that the living gospel of God is never chained. They might be imprisoned, but we know that the living gospel of God is never imprisoned. We proclaimed a unchained gospel. 2 Timothy 2:9-10 says, "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." So Paul tells us that he is being chained. He is remembering. He is recalling. But here's the good news. Here's the good news for the church today. But God's word is not changed. God's word is never chained. It is freely given. It will go out, even though others will suffer. He says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Tommy Lowe is the Houston area Voice of the Martyrs representative. And Tommy, tell us a little bit about how believers suffer for Christ around the world.
The question is how do they suffer around the world? Our brothers and sisters in Christ in more than 60 countries around the world suffer in many areas. They are persecuted in the areas of not even being able to drink at the community well, not being able to even work in the village that they live in, maybe not even being able to have their own home in their own village. Their houses are torn down, their churches are burned. They suffer persecution. But then they take it a step further. They may be even beaten in this process. They may be imprisoned, tortured, or even killed. They suffer in these areas in more than 60 countries, and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, "Do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith." This ministry was founded on Hebrews 13:3, which says, "Remember those who are in bonds as if bound with them, for we are all of the same body." You might can't see this. This is an Arabic letter for N. Syria and Iraq are in the world news almost every day because of ISIS. When this symbol gets painted on their house, they just lost their home and everything in it, whether it's their home, their business, whatever the building might be. This particular symbol stands for Nasura, which means that you are a follower of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When they paint that on there, you have four choices. You can leave, you can die, you can convert to Islam, or you can pay a high tax, which amounts to about a year's salary. So that doesn't last very long. Each and every day, our brothers and sisters around the world need help. You see, they're not willing to leave their country. They're willing to stay and win their persecutor. They're willing to stay if we can send them the tools. They will pay the price for using each one. The persecutors around the world are adamant about winning those for Christ who are around them. In the United States, we know little about persecution. In their areas, they know everything about persecution, but they are willing to stand for the cause of Christ. An old pastor in Laos was asked one time about the suffering that his church endured because of Christ. And he said, "Suffering for God is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Disobedience to God is." Thank you.
Amen. How do we proclaim the unchained gospel? One of the ways is we proclaim through kindness. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." We basically made a change in our pharmacy where we go because of how kind the staff was. There's a big difference in customer service. Now, I'm not going to name any names, but we'll call the first place Wall Blues. Because I felt a little blue after I went in there. They constantly would mess up my prescription, and I had to wait a long time to pick something up. It just wasn't the most friendly atmosphere sometimes. We'll call the second place, not to name any names, Grandals. Because I always felt grand after I left. They knew my name when I came in, and they'd say, "How are you doing today, Mr. Smith?" They won us over by being nice. We must proclaim the gospel to others through kindness. We also proclaim the unchained gospel by not giving up. You know, in the story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, it says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The story reminds me, my daughter, youngest daughter, Caitlin, she's been asking for a dog for years, and we finally got one last summer. She would ask me every day, I'm not exaggerating, "Dad, can we please get a dog?" She wore me down. "Dad, can we please get a dog? Can we please get a dog?" Sometimes she'd pray before dinner, "God bless the food, we're about to eat," she'd have her eyes closed, "be with our family," and then open her eyes, "Please change Dad to help us get a dog." I still remember when I told her yes. I asked her to come close. I whispered in her ear. I didn't tell anybody else that now was the time. Didn't tell Kathy or the other kids. And I whispered in her ear, "Yes, we can get a dog." She went crazy. She started running through the house. "We're going to get a dog. We're going to get a dog." The other kids joined in. "We're going to get a dog. We're going to get a dog." Here's a picture of Caitlin with her dog, Ruby. There was no animal cruelty in that picture, I assure you. Maybe you've been praying for someone to come to Christ for a long time. Don't give up. I've heard it said, let's say a quick prayer before we go. We must be careful not to put prayer at the bottom of the to-do list. Prayer should be the centerpiece of everything that we do in the Christian life. It's the foundation of all missionary work. You know, missionaries will go to the unreached areas, and they need to hear our encouragement, and they need to hear our prayers. I was just on a mission trip to Extremadura, Spain, where we served for 10 years, and I went to a leaders' conference, a leaders' meeting, where there was a couple, and they were just burdened down. They were going through a difficult time. They were discouraged. It was in a town called La Roca de la Sierra, and they shared how lonely they were. We gathered around them, and we prayed for their ministry. Several were crying and just in tears because they were in a dark place. And when I was in Spain, and when I was there, I was able to meet and pray with several of the believers and the missionaries and encourage them. It's difficult to be light in a dark place. God is calling us as a church to support those around the world and be kingdom builders. God wants us to change the world one life at a time. You can change the world when you let the power of God live through you. True change happens as we yield our will to His and we realize that who we are in Christ. You know, once a year in September, Apple announces its new products. September 9th of this year, they introduced the iPhone 6S. If you watch the latest commercial, they talk about changing the world. The word change is repeated over and over again. Their slogan is, "The only thing that's changed is everything." The underlying thought is that if you buy their product, it will change you. It will change others, and ultimately, it will change the world. Technology is helpful. We should use the tools that are given to us, but we must keep in mind it's just a phone. Granted, it's a cool phone. It's got 3D touch, 12 megapixel pictures, 4K videos, live photos, and 70% faster, but it's still just a phone. Why does the media talk so much about change? I think one of the reasons that it speaks to the core issue of identity, who we are. Is technology helpful? Yes. Will it change us to be this idealized person that we wish we could be? No. The only person who can change the world and give our true sense of identity is Jesus Christ. People lined up the night before to get the new iPhone 6S. They show commitment. They show perseverance and dedication. The question I have for you this morning is, what will you do for the most prized gift ever given? The gift of God offered to all through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. We must change the world one life at a time. Tom Billings, he's the executive director of the Union Baptist Association. We know him well in our church family. Tom, how can we change the world around us and reach Houston for Christ?
Well, first, Chris, I think I'm going to go get the new iPhone. Thank you for that. You've already answered the question. You said it starts with prayer. And if you read Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you want to change the world, go home and pray. And pray until you're endued with power from on high. And so that really is where it begins. But then he also said, and go and make disciples. And he said, start in Jerusalem. And then Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So it really begins with prayer and going home. That sounds easy enough. But this make disciples of Jerusalem, you realize what a Jerusalem we live in? Harris County, 4 million people. One out of four, Houston Chronicle tells us, were born overseas. Used to, if you wanted to change the world, you had to have a passport. Now all you have to do is get in your car, and you can go somewhere in Harris County, and you can probably find someone from virtually every place in the world. They tell us about 100 languages are spoken in Houston. That's what the mayor's office said. Our research says it's about 225. We've identified about 450 different ethno-linguistic people groups that are here in Houston. That means they've come from all over the world to live in our city. And if you want to change the world, begin with prayer and then build a relationship. Build a relationship with somebody that is probably already in your circle of influence. Maybe somebody you go to school with, maybe somebody you work with. If you have a heart and passion for a particular group, contact us at UBA. We can probably tell you where they live here in Houston. And you can begin to build a relationship cross-culturally. You don't have to go to Spain. You can do it here in Houston and get to know them. Eat their food, hear their stories, understand their culture, build a relationship, and then share the gospel. And we really can do all of this from here. We don't need a passport anymore. We just need a willing heart and prayer and a relationship. And we can and an iPhone 6. Yeah.
Thank you, Tom. I hope what you've heard this morning through the different testimonies, through the scriptures, is that it's not an either-or command to go. The Great Commission is not an either do local or do international. We see in Acts 1:8 that we are to go to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's both and. You know, I've heard many times where I don't need to go over there when I can just witness here. Usually the person saying that is not going over there or witnessing here. They're not doing either. They're giving excuses. I want to challenge you this morning to really open your heart up to God and what He would have you do. I know we do a mission service every year. I know that this is something that the Bible commands us to do. But my prayer is that missions would grab a hold of you and wouldn't let go. I pray that you would have a passion that goes so deep to help others. You would have a fire to go into the world and extend His kingdom and His love and His grace. That is my prayer for us as a church. We do a lot missionally, and praise God that we're able to do all of these things. But God is calling us to more. He's calling you to more. Let's remember where God wants us to be, and let's think through, what does that look like for our lives? We have to go. We have to give. We have to pray. You know, it breaks my heart that we're pulling IMB missionaries home because of lack of funding. Between 600 and 800 missionaries will be coming home, first through voluntary retirement and then through other means, because of lack of funding. With the wealth of the American church, this should never be a problem. God is calling us to give. He is calling us to go, to be active locally and internationally, and He is calling us to pray. Let's disciple one in 2016. Participate in a local mission project. Students or adults, maybe you're feeling called to full-time missions. Maybe God is saying, I want you, like we saw in the video, to go to an unreached place where no one's going to pat you on the back, maybe, to speak a different language and to give your life to full-time missionary service. Open your heart up to what God would have you to do. So this is decision time. And I want to invite all of you who would make a commitment this next year to be involved in a local mission project, in an international mission project, to come to the altar and pray. I want to pray for you. So we're going to sing, and you're going to come and you're going to pray for what God would have you do in that decision and what that looks like for you personally. Maybe you've come here and you're not a follower of Christ. You can do that this morning. Pastor's going to be down here and talk with you. If you want to join this local body of believers, we would love to have you. You can come and tell Pastor that as well. So you stand, and as we sing, I invite you to come to the altar. If you would make that commitment to be on mission for God, locally or internationally.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.